We continue the Shir in Gemara. The Gemara says that the power of Nevuah, that's prophecy, Nevuah comes to an individual to receive a message from heaven. Hashem speaks to the Navi, and the Navi relays this message to the Jews. There are different degrees in Nevuah. For example, the greatest Navi of all time was Moshe Rabbeinu, to whom Hashem spoke, kaviyachol, as the Pasuk says, ponim el ponim. They use the expression face to face, meaning that when Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice of Hashem, he remained completely conscious, just as conscious as if he was speaking lahavdil to a person. There was no change that transpired within him or his exterior. He heard the voice very clearly. There was no separation between himself and Hashem in this communication. The rest of the Nevi'im, the greatest of prophets after Moshe Rabbeinu, also heard the voice of Hashem, but they were not completely conscious. They went into a state of semi-consciousness, and they heard the voice in a sort of hazy manner, not as clear as Moshe Rabbeinu did. But that is still called Nevuah, prophecy. The koach of Nevuah, the power of prophecy. The Gemara says that this power of Nevuah ceased to exist, meaning there were no direct messages from heaven to prophets after the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those were the last three prophets to whom Hashem spoke directly. After that time, there was no more Nevuah on this world. But despite the fact that the Koach of Nevuah ceased to exist, the Ruach HaKodesh continued to contact the Jews. To contact certain ones who were fit. Tzaddikim, who were great enough, were able to receive messages through Ruach HaKodesh, that's the spirit of Hashem, meaning to a lesser degree. The Ruach HaKodesh actually means Nevuah. Now this actual Ruach HaKodesh did not contact a Jew, but they were contacted through a different form. This was called a bas kol min hashamayim, not a kol. Nevuah was called kol nevuah, the voice of prophecy, direct voice from heaven. Bas kol means, literally translated, means the daughter of a voice, meaning the derivative of a voice. It was not the actual voice. It was what we would call the echo. The echo means that when the actual sound is gone, we then hear a resound, a resounding sound. Reverberation is coming from the actual sound, but it is not the actual voice. This is the difference between Nevuah and bas kol. The Gemara tells us as an example, one time the leading rabbis were seated in the city of Jericho, Jericho, at a certain session, the yeshiva, and suddenly a bas kol came from heaven and stated, there is one among you who is fit to have the Shekhinah rest upon him just as it rested upon Moshe Rabbeinu. Why doesn't the Shekhinah rest upon him as Moshe Rabbeinu? Not through no fault of his own. It's only that the generation is not fit to accept a miracle that great. But he is fit. That was the end of this message. The rabbis looked around, and they all settled their eyes upon Hillel HaZaken. Hillel the elder, they decided that certainly he was the one that was meant from heaven as the one that can be compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, actually, there was a similarity, a very striking similarity, because in the first place, Hillel HaZaken lived the same number of years exactly as Moshe Rabbeinu. He lived to the age of 120. He also was a leader of the Jews, a Nasi, chief rabbi, for a period of 40 years, the same time that Moshe Rabbeinu ruled over the Jews. And third, he possessed the greatest quality in existence, just as Moshe Rabbeinu did. He was an onov, that means extremely modest to the highest degree. And therefore, they felt that this voice from heaven meant, was directed at, about Hillel HaZaken. When Hillel HaZaken was nostalgic, they mourned his passing. In mourning, they eulogized him and said, this was a true chassid, that means higher degree than a tzaddik, and a true onav, the highest degree of modesty and humbleness. The Gemara says, once again, later generation, the rabbis were seated in a yeshiva in Yavne, and again, a bas kol came from heaven, this echoing voice from heaven, and said, there is one person among you who is fit to have the Shekhinah rest upon him. This time, the similarity to Moshe Rabbeinu was not mentioned. Just said the Shekhinah is fit to rest upon this person, but the generation is not pure enough to have the Shekhinah rest on one. Again, the rabbis looked around. Their eyes settled upon Shmuel HaKoton. Rabbi Shmuel is called HaKoton because of his anivus, because he was so modest and so humble. And that is what Hashem selects as the highest characteristic possible. That's why Hashem selected, of all the mountains in the world, not the tall mountains, they do not impress Hashem. Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, is a small mountain. It is the symbol of humbleness, and that's why Har Sinai was selected upon which the Torah was given. And Moshe Rabbeinu was selected as the one to receive, the messenger to receive and transmit the Torah to the Jews. And when Shmuel HaKoton was nostalgic, they said about him too, this was a true chassid, greater than a tzaddik, and a true onov, true modest person, a student of Hillel. Which meant to imply that this comparison between these two was like Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua, his student. This was the case of Hillel HaZaken compared to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Shmuel HaKoton compared to Yehoshua. The Gemara says that at the time of Shmuel HaKoton's passing, as he was about to pass away, the rabbis assembled around his bed and said farewell. He spoke to them, giving them his last message. And he said, as a form of a prophecy, prediction, that very difficult times are coming. There are very great tragedies that will take place. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, the Nasi, the chief rabbi of the Jews, Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Godol, will die by the sword, will be killed by the Roman king, as part of the 10 rabbis who were called the Aseres Harugim Malchus. Their friends will be put to death, meaning Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Hanina, Hanania, and the others, and the rest of the people, the rest of the Jews, will have very great suffering come upon them. All this will come to the world. Now, this one time we see where he implied something good in the first half of the statement. The fact that these great tzaddikim will be killed by the Roman king was a benefit to them. The Gemara says that when Hashem is about to send a harsh decree upon his nation, in order to show favoritism to the tzaddikim, he first removes the tzaddikim from the world. They would rather die first, not to have to suffer and witness the persecution, the plagues, the deaths that come upon the Jewish people. They would gladly go first, not to have to see this happen. And that's why he said, first these great tzaddikim will leave the world as part of this harsh decree. They too but they will not have to witness the suffering that will come upon the Jews afterwards. The Gemara says that they want, when Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, he was one of those 10 rabbis who were put to death too by their own king, when he passed away at the time of his funeral, they wanted to say the same words about him, how great a chassid he was. Chassid does not mean a specific sect in this case. The word chassid means one who is very pure and very righteous, a degree higher than tzaddik. We find that King David said, Shomro nafsheki chassid ani. King David was a chassid, and we even find that Hashem too is called chassid. Tzaddik Hashem b'chol derachav v'chassid. Naturally, what kind of chassidim are we speaking about? Breslov chassid. That's understood. It doesn't even have to mention that. About Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, they wanted to say the same words when he passed away, how great a chassid he was and how great an anav he was. But they were unable to do this because they could not assemble at that time, since he was killed by the Roman king, and it was impossible to get together at that time to mourn his passing. The details of his passing, the Gemara tells us now. But first, let's go back for a moment to penetrate a little deeper into the first statement we said. Comparison of Nevuah and Baskol. Baskol too means Ruach HaKodesh to a degree. Both are Ruach HaKodesh, the Heavenly Spirit, but Baskol is on a lower level than Nevuah. As we said, Baskol is not the kol, the voice, the sound itself. It's the daughter of the voice, meaning a second level, the derivative, or like an echo. And the Arizal says that to understand this better, much more clearly, to understand what's really meant by this, if we look at the 10 spheros. The 10 spheros are the basic elements of all of creation, of all of existence, not just on earth, of course, speaking about the heavens, of all of Kedusha. All the spirit, everything spiritual is composed as part of these 10 spheros. The three upper ones are called Chochma, Bina, and Das. The seven lower ones are called Chesed, Gevura. Chesed means the kindness that comes from above. Gevura is the Dinim, the harsh decrees. The third is Teferis, which is beauty, which combines both. Teferis generally refers to the Torah, the written Torah. And then we have Netzach and Hod, which is a degree lower than the written Torah. What comes after the Torah itself? We use the word Torah in this sense. We mean Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim. Torah Chumash, Nevi'im, Prophets, Ksuvim, the later writings, all together are called Tanakh, or all together are called the Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah. Here we're referring to the Torah of the Chumash, and then the Nevi'im, Netzach and Hod, are the origin, the two spheres, the origin of Nevi'im, which means that from Netzach and Hod come forth the prophecies for these Nevi'im. And that's why we find a pasuk that the kol mibein shnei hakruvim, the voice of Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, spoke to Yeshua, spoke to the prophets that came from these two Kruvim, these two angelic figures that surrounded the Holy Ark. So between these two Kruvim came the voice of Hashem, the voice of prophecy. These two Kruvim, originally, their origin is Netzach and Hod. So that these Nevuah comes from Netzach and Hod, and the last Sphira is Malchus. Malchus is the queen. Malchus is called the Shekhinah. Malchus is Nekeva. Keva, feminine. Queen, the princess, we learned in the first stories of Purim Asiyos. Therefore, the lower level Ksuvim, which comes after Nevi'im, is lower. Ksuvim is feminine, and the Bas Kol, which is lower than Nevuah, comes from Malchus. This is the secret why it's called Bas Kol and not Ben Kol. Because it is feminine, it is the princess, that's the Bas Kol. And now we can understand the difference why the first prophets had the Ruach HaKodesh of Nevuah. They were on the higher level of Netzach and Hod. The next level was Malchus, the Bas Kol. Above all of them, all these prophets, was Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the highest level of Tiferes, Torah, because he had the power of the true prophecy, the Torah itself. Now we come back to the story of Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava. The Gemara tells us about his passing. As we said, he was one of those who was killed by the Roman king. And here the Gemara begins with the discussion, interesting discussion about smicha. Smicha means ordination, or the issuing a degree of rabbi to one who has completed the necessary course of knowledge of Torah, Hebrew law, in order to receive this degree, which is called smicha. Now this word smicha literally means to lean, to rest upon. And that's what we find, that when Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, pass on your powers of leadership, leadership meaning the power of a rabbi to lead the Jews, pass this on to Yeshua, the wording used there is Vayismach es yodov olov. Moshe Rabbeinu placed his hands upon Yeshua and transferred this power of leadership by giving him smicha. That means that the elder rabbi gives it to the younger rabbi, and then it's passed on from generation to generation, so that to this day, we know that anybody who has smicha today, it means that it came originally from the first one that was Moshe Rabbeinu. Because one to receive smicha can receive it only from one who already has smicha previously. He too, going back further, until the original one, Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara asks, does the smicha literally require the masmich, the one giving the smicha, does it require to place his hands upon the person? And the Gemara says, not actually, not necessarily. What it means is that he gives him the title, the name of rabbi, and he gives him the permission, the permit, the authority to decide Hebrew law, knowing that he is fully equipped for it. The Gemara says, let us see a case, a true case of smicha. It sounds very simple. If a rabbi has a student who is qualified, he issues the smicha and it's all over. Let's see a case that came with tremendous difficulty. If we would come to a time where there'd be no more smicha given, the Jews would become orphans. They would have no leaders. Because if they don't have rabbis, they don't have whom to teach them, they don't have whom to lead them, to guide them in Hebrew law. There was a time like that, in the days of the Roman oppression, when the Romans issued a decree, and they said, any person, any rabbi who will give smicha, the penalty for that is death. Not just for himself, but also the one receiving smicha will die too, and the city in which the smicha is given will be razed to the ground, completely destroyed. Also, the borders of this city will be destroyed. That means that an entire city will be wiped out completely, but especially first, the one giving and the one receiving the smicha. This was a time when the elder rabbis were passing away. They needed young blood, young ones to take over, and of course ones that were fit for it. The elder rabbis were afraid to give smicha, not because they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid for the lives of the students who'd receive the smicha. They were afraid for the lives of the Jews living in the city where the smicha would take place. And they knew that it was impossible to give smicha secretly, because the Roman spies were everywhere. And so what did Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava do? He called these students, the five special students we wanted to give this degree to. He arranged a meeting with them outside of the city at a point that was exactly equidistant between two cities, that there was no way of telling from which city this originated. The Romans could not blame this on any certain city. It was exactly an equal distant point from each one of the two cities. And there, he had the ceremony take place. He gave smicha to these five great rabbis: Rabbi Meir, that's Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes; Rabbi Yehuda; Rabbi Shimon, that's Rabbi Shimon ben Yechoizo; Rabbi Yossi; Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua. Some say there was a sixth rabbi, Rabbi Nechemya too. He gave them the smicha, and it was only a matter of moments before the enemy found out about this, and they came dashing to capture, to kill everyone involved. Yehuda ben Bava said to his students, to these five or six, he said to them, "My children, run quickly and save your lives." And these five began to cry and said, "Rabbi, what will happen to you?" He said to them, "I am ready to stand before them like a rock that cannot be moved, that cannot be turned." They were forced to leave him because he gave them the order. They ran, and the enemy came upon Yehuda ben Bava, and they pierced him with 300 spears. The Gemara says till he was like his body was like a sieve. The others escaped, though. Students escaped, and of course they carry on a new generation that brought the greatest light to the world. Meir Bal Hanes, Rabbi Shimon Yechoizo, these great leading rabbis of the Jews, the Gemara. What did he mean when he said, "I am like a rock that cannot be turned," meaning, I will not turn my back to them. I will accept this death happily, knowing that I'm dying for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of my religion, for what is known as Kiddush Hashem. Also, this is one of the items we accept with faith. Of course, there are people who have seen, people who have witnessed, and might know more about it from a physical viewpoint. Yet, we accept this faithfully because it is so written by the great rabbis of the past. That referring to these words, "I am like a stone. A stone has no feelings." No matter what happens to a Jew when he is put to death for the sake of his religion, no matter what kind of a death it is, if it is even by fire, he does not actually feel the pain. He becomes so purified in that he is dying for his religion that he loses his physical senses, so that he does not really suffer. As I said, this is very difficult to conceive because we're not referring to items that happened thousands of years ago or even hundreds of years ago. In our time, we have seen, we have witnessed the millions of Jews that died recently in the most horrible manner, through fire, through gas, through firing squads, through torture and so forth. And yet, everyone who has actually been there and returned related these stories of these passings will testify to the fact that most of these people went with a song on their lips, went with a feeling of happiness in that they were giving up their soul to Hashem for the sake of Kiddush Hashem. In fact, the very famous Nigun, "Ani Ma'amin Be'emunah Shlema B'Bi'as HaMashiach," came from these martyrs. But this is what Rav Yehuda ben Bava said, I shall be like a stone. No matter what they do to me, I will feel only the thrill that I'm returning my soul, which was given to me temporarily, and I'm returning this in purity to Hashem for the sake of Hashem. The Gemara asks, this is something that everyone who's learned about the cases of these great rabbis knows. Rabbi Akiva, greatest of all the rabbis, had two of the most famous students of all time, Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes and Rabbi Shimon ben Yechoyezel, the author of the Zohar Kodesh. He was their official rabbi. They were his official Talmidim Munchim, official students. So wasn't it a fact then that they received their smicha from Rabbi Akiva rather than from Rabbi ben Bava? The Gemara answers that it's true. They did. The Gemara speaks this about Rabbi Meir. Only it would seem that Rabbi Shimon Yechoyezel will be included in this too. Rabbi Meir did receive his smicha from Rabbi Akiva, but this was when he was very young. At that time, it sort of was not accepted. They felt he was too young to be considered a musmach, one who had smicha, and that is why Rabbi ben Bava again gave him smicha, and then he was accepted by the world as one fit to retain that title and to lead the Jews. But Meir took over after Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara says Rabbi Zera tried his hardest to avoid getting smicha because he felt that this receiving smicha would certainly shorten his life. This could cause his death, because getting smicha, receiving a title like that, would entail receiving great honors. It might lead to gaiva, to conceit, the opposite of humbleness. This would shorten his life, and so he felt he would rather not have this smicha, until he heard about a saying in the Gemara that a person does not rise to greatness, to leadership in Torah, until first he receives a complete exoneration from heaven. Heaven erases all his sins that he can start anew as a spiritual leader. When he heard this, he said, "Now I will accept the smicha." And when they gave him the smicha, at this celebration they sang that Rabbi Zera is like a bride who possesses such beauty that she needs no type of cosmetics to improve her appearance. Rabbi Zera is so pure, he doesn't need any false front to improve his perfection. There's nothing false about him. He is honest and sincere throughout. The Gemara says that David HaMelech had a habit in Kedusha, holiness, called Tikkun Chatzos. Tikkun Chatzos means that he would rise at exactly midnight and then begin to say these special prayers to Hashem that are comprised in Tikkun Chatzos. This Tikkun Chatzos means that at exactly the stroke of midnight there is a special assembly in heaven when Hashem assembles all the greatest neshamas, souls of the greatest tzaddikim. There's a special shiur given in heaven, and there's an elevation to those souls, and any person who at the stroke of midnight joins in this tefillah, his neshama, though he may not feel it physically, his neshama too joins in this heavenly assemblage. This is one of the greatest sechuyos that a person could ever achieve. But King David did this every single night. The point is, the Gemara says, how did he know exactly the stroke of midnight? The answer is that he had a kinor. A kinor means either a harp or a violin. It's used for both. An instrument with strings. He placed this instrument at the foot of his bed, or just above the foot of his bed, and at the opening, the window facing the north. Now, the Gemara tells us that every day there are four winds that blow. Of course, you can have winds from every direction, but basically, primarily, these four winds blow at a given time. 6 hours for each one. At the beginning of daybreak, the east wind blows first. East is the first one to start in the daytime. 6 hours later, that means at noontime, exactly half a day, at Sos Hayom, then the one to the right. Going to the right, we have the south wind, which blows from noon until the beginning of nightfall. Beginning of nightfall, we then have, again to the right, we have the west wind. That blows too for 6 hours, and exactly at midnight, half of the night, the north wind blows. So that he had his harp or violin facing the north wind, the moment the north wind started to blow, it would strum a few notes on his harp, and it would notify him that it was Chatzos. He would rise up and begin the special Chatzos prayers. Of course, it does not mean that he was asleep until then. Gemara says he was misnamnei. That means he sort of drifted off slightly. He was still conscious because he concentrated deeply on the study of Torah till then, and he got out of his reverie, his deep meditation, at exactly the stroke of midnight to begin this tefillah. Rabbeinu Zal says there is a machlokas, a debate, as to the exact meaning of the term midnight. When is midnight? There are some rabbis who say this means at 12 o'clock at night, that which is known as midnight today. Benedel says that it is not so. We find that most of the great poskim, the Rishonim, all concur with this. Benedel stresses this is definitely law. There's no compromise on this point. Midnight is not 12 o'clock at night. Midnight is exactly 6 hours from the beginning of nightfall, just as we find in the Gemara here. Exactly 6 hours after nightfall, that is midnight. 6 hours after nightfall means exactly 7 hours and 12 minutes after sundown. So when you know what sundown is, you know exactly when midnight is. An hour and 12 minutes after sundown is when night officially begins. 6 hours later is midnight. Avinash says that he continued these tefillos and study of Torah until the morning. Morning star came up. The wise men of the Jews came in to speak to him, and they said to him, "Our master, our lord, king, the Jews need parnassah." At that time, the Jews were very poor. It was not the rich times of King Solomon. They're very poor. They must have something to provide them with food. So King David answered, "Let them go out and provide one for another. Let those who have give to those who don't." They replied, the Chachamim, the wise men replied, "A small handful, a tiny drop, cannot satisfy a lion." The Jews are great, large in number, very hungry. There's only a drop among all of them. This cannot satisfy the lion. Secondly, a pit, a ditch, a deep hole cannot be filled with the earth from that hole itself. You cannot take earth from a pit and use that earth to fill the pit up. You need earth from outside. You cannot take money from the Jews themselves to supply the needs of those who don't have. It's simply not enough. King David finally said, "Let's ask from the chest plate of the Kohen Gadol, the Urim V'Tumim, the way to contact heaven, for permission, and then go out, take a band of soldiers, go out on raiding parties, and get booty, loot, from the enemy. With this, you'll be able to provide yourselves with the necessary amount of food, life necessities for the Jews." This was the way King David conducted his kingdom, with complete concern for the Jews, and with his unerring dedication to his avodas Hashem, serving Hashem. Now the Gemara tells us, this is a deep item, a deep topic, and it would be advisable to listen closely. This is a story that is told in the Chumash. We find where Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, I cannot tolerate the burden of the Jews. It's too much for me. Especially with all their complaints, I must have some to assist me. And Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, agreed, appoint, gather for yourself 70 of the elders of the Jews. Select 70 wise men to serve with you. It would be like the Sanhedrin. They will assist you in dealing with the 12 tribes of the Jews. And therefore, make it even for all tribes. Moshe Rabbeinu thought to himself, what can I do? How do you make it even if the number is 70? If I select 6 from each tribe, we have 72. There's 2 missing. If I select 5 from a tribe, I'll only have 60. I'll have 10 under the number. And so he decided, he wrote down on 72 slips of paper. 70 he wrote down that selected, the Zokain. This one is an elder. 2 of them he left blank. And he picked 6 from each tribe. He placed these into a jug and had the 72 men pass by the jug, each one to select a slip of paper. If the word Zokain came out on it, he said, you are selected. You have been chosen by Hashem as a leader. If it came out blank, he said, I didn't do it. This is a sign from heaven that you're not wanted. And that's how he had a total of 70. Now the Chumash was speaking about the story in the Chumash. The Pasuk in Chumash says that there were 2 men who were left in the Jewish camp when this took place. 2 men who were left. These 2 were Eldad and Medad, and these 2 did not enter into this procedure. The Gemara says, why? One rabbi says that these 2 were the ones that came out blank. Rabbi Shimon Yehoizal says, not so. These 2 were very modest, very humble, and said, we don't want to take part in this raffle, because we do not consider ourselves great enough to serve as leaders of the Jews. So they remained in the camp. Afterwards, when the spirit of prophecy overtook the prophets present there, every one of the prophets spoke for a short while. The prophecy ended. These 2 maintained, they continued with the power of prophecy until Yehoshua reported to Moshe Rabbeinu about the prophecy they were saying, and he asked Moshe Rabbeinu to stop them, and Moshe Rabbeinu refused. We'll see soon what their prophecy was, but Rav Shimon Yochai says that these 2 were Eldad Umedad. Who were Eldad Umedad actually? They were really the brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu. They were born later, because there was a time when Amram and Yocheved, Moshe Rabbeinu's parents, were separated, and he married a different woman. Therefore, they were brothers to Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen from the same father, not from the same mother. Now, what was their prophecy? They said, we predict, through a message from heaven, this was actual Nevuah, that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pass away. He is not going to get to Eretz Yisrael, and Yehoshua is going to bring the Jews into Israel. When Yehoshua heard this, he was furious. He came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, Moshe Rabbeinu, please stop them from saying these words. Close them up, close their mouths, remove the power of prophecy, because we cannot take such words. He did not want to hear this. This meant that he would be given glory, leadership. But Yeshua did not want that. He wanted rather to continue having Moshe Rabbeinu lead the Jews into Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yeshua, "Why should I stop them? These 70 that Hashem chose in this goral, in this lot, in this raffle, Hashem said that the prophecy, the power of prophecy will come through me, indirectly from Hashem. These two were given the prophecy direct from Hashem. Halavai that all Jews would be as great as they to have the power of prophecy coming to them directly." Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, was like a candle who gave from his light to 70 other candles. He illuminated 70 other prophets, and yet, though he ignited them, there wasn't a drop of light missing from him. He remained just as great as he was before. He lost none of his original light. These two received their light, their prophecy from Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, "I don't want to stop them, and that is the will of Hashem that I pass away. I will not question it." This is the story as mentioned in the Chumash. Also, of course, the statements about the manner in which the 70 were chosen is what the Gemara tells us here. Now let's go a little deeper, or let's say quite a bit deeper into this story. Quite a bit deeper into the identity of Eldad Umedad. Or better still, the hidden meaning of those two words. Abenazal says, Mekutei Maran, Abenazal quotes first the words of the Arizal, the nourishment, which means the livelihood, the shefa, that comes to this earth, it comes to people, it comes to the Jews, comes from heaven. Now, how does an infant receive nourishment? It is the mother that nurses the infant. The infant receives milk by nursing from the mother. Kaviyachol, that means in a spiritual sense, who is the mother of the Jews, the heavenly mother? The Shekhinah is the mother of the Jews. We have a pasuk called Titosh Toras Imecha. Do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Who is your mother in heaven? Hashem. But when we use Hashem, that word is called Avinu Shebashamayim, our father in heaven. When we speak of the mother, we use the term Elokim. Elokim is the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem. That's in the feminine term, referring to the Ima, or mother of the Jews. Now, it is Elokim, it is the spirit of Hashem, that nurses, literally nurses, the Jews. The Jews are the children of this mother, and they receive their nourishment referring to milk. Just as an infant receives milk, the entire nourishment comes in the form of milk. Rizal says that just as a mother nurses through dadim, that's how kaviyachol, there are dadim in heaven. The milk comes from these dadim, that's two forms, two origins, two sources of nourishment. Now these two have names. One name is called El, and the other is called Mei. This is what's meant by Eldad Umedad. Eldad, one dad, one spout, or one origin from heaven, where this shepherd comes down, is called El, Eldad. The second is called Mei, Medad. But this is only the source. What about the milk itself? What about the actual food? That food, we find that there's one letter that refers to food. The letter hey, lochem, zera. Zera means vegetation or any form of food. What is that which gives, what is that food called? Hey, the letter hey. So that we have a combination of these two dadim, together with this milk, the letter hay. Arizal says that cholov, which is milk, is actually the sum total of the gematria of the letter hay in different forms. Rizal brings a number of forms. Abinazel, of course, elaborates on all this very clearly. Abinazel says now that there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says Elokim al domi loch. Elokim Hashem al domi means do not be silent. Do not be silent when the Jews are in need. Provide for them. Now, as we said, the letter He is very rich. This stands for the milk. Very briefly, of course, the letter He comes in three forms when you pronounce the word. If you want to write the sound He, you would write He Aleph and two dots under it. Or you would write He He, still pronounced He, or He Yud. Those are called the three forms, Gimel Tzuras of the letter He. The gematria, numerical value of these three together, He Aleph, 5 and 1 is 6. Hey, hey, 5 and 5 is 10. That's 16.